In preparation for this sermon series on humility, as you might expect a preacher to do, I consulted a number of books on the subject. Well, one of them was written by Pastor C.J. Mahaney, and in the introduction to his book entitled Humility, he writes, "If I met someone presuming to have something to say about humility, I'd automatically think him unqualified to speak on the subject." And I agree, there is a certain level of awkwardness when one presumes to speak on the subject of humility. Humility stands alone among the virtues in that if you think you have humility, you probably don't. Well, I don't regard myself to be humble, or at the very least, I'm certain that I'm not as humble as I need to be. I'm not as humble as I ought to be. Now, even as I say that, I run the risk of sounding like a person displaying false modesty so I can start this sermon series on this subject. But I can assure you, and if you doubt me, my wife Allie can assure you, I'm not as humble as I need to be. I know this because as we survey the scriptures over the next several weeks, we will undoubtedly notice how humility does some things. Humility does some things. That is to say that humility is not simply a disposition. Humility is not simply a manner in which we posture ourselves. Humility is something that can be measured, and it can be measured by the kind of things we do. Well, as I consider the practical ways in which humility should manifest itself in the life of a Christian, I immediately conclude that I have a lot of work to do. But I don't want to put this sermon as a time for personal confession. Yes, I want to be clear, part of my motivation for this sermon series is that I want to be more humble than I currently am. And I'm hoping that my study on this subject will help me. But not only help me, but of course help all of us. Every single one of us who wants to be a follower of Jesus or regards herself in this way, wouldn't it be great if all of us enjoyed the transforming effect that humility can have on our lives? So having provided you with my personal motivation for studying this subject, now let me suggest to you why every single Christian should diligently pursue humility. Why every single follower of Jesus should want to be more humble. First of all, we need to pursue humility because humility is one of the dominant traits of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of all that Jesus was, there are a few traits that stand out, and humility was one of them. So when we have come up with a mission statement that says we're about pursuing Christ's likeness, if that's true, if we want to be more like Christ, then necessarily we're saying we want to be more humble. Because being humble, is part of what it means to be Christ-like. The second reason why I think we should pursue humility is because of the virtue's capacity to enrich every one of our human relationships. And this is key because we're people, and whenever we gather together in groups, whether at church or in a neighborhood or in our home or at work, there's conflict and disagreement. We don't always see things the same way. We're not always on the same page. And one of the ways we can push through difficult situations in our relationships is by putting on the trait of humility. And I'm confident that if you grow in humility, you will find that all of your human relationships will be greatly, greatly enriched. And most importantly, thirdly, growth in humility will enrich your relationship with God. Growth in humility will help you to get on better with God. The Bible says in James 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it isn't a pleasant thing for us to hear that God opposes people, but it's clear from the scripture that there's at least a few categories of people that God is against. And what we read in James is that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we pursue humility because we don't want God opposing us. We don't want God to be against us, so we go after humility. We go after humility wanting to receive God's grace and as much of it as we possibly can. So for the next 6 Sundays, I want us to get a few things from this sermon series. 3 goals for our study together. The first is to better understand what humility is. So to know about the character or the definition of this subject, to better understand what humility is. Secondly, our goal is to better understand what humility does. It will be marked by certain actions and behaviors to better understand what humility does. And thirdly, to better understand the benefits that accompany humility. Now maybe you've been following along in the text this morning and you want to tap me on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, Pastor Bryn, I was reading Proverbs 3 and I don't even see the word humility in here." And it's true that the word humility does not occur. It's not a translation issue. It does not occur in Proverbs 3. But I think if we think deeply about the imperatives found in Proverbs 3, we will agree that following these imperatives will be of great assistance to helping us be more humble. The key verses that I'd like us to focus on, just 2 verses this morning to unpack, and they are verses 5 and 6, which read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So it's from these verses that the sermon title emerges. As I read the imperative to trust in the Lord, in context, what I hear from King Solomon is a clear call to depend on the Lord. To depend on the Lord. The call is far more than an intellectual exercise where we regard God to be worthy of our believing in him and our trust in him. The sense I get from Solomon, who was, by the way, the wealthiest and wisest of the kings of his day, is that the way to get on best in this world is by constantly turning to the Lord for help. So we got King Solomon. He's the wealthiest guy on earth. He's the wisest man on earth. And he writes a bunch of proverbs, among which he gives some instruction about the key to happiness, the key to abundant life, the key to being satisfied. And he gives us Proverbs 3. And he's basically saying the way to get on best in this world is by constantly turning to the Lord and asking the Lord to help you. I hear Solomon calling us to a position of total dependence on God. Now, I want to illustrate this if I can. And most of my illustrations are ridiculous, but that's the way this brain works. I want to illustrate the dependence we should have on God by talking to you this morning very briefly about the relationship I have with coffee. The relationship I have with coffee. Now, I don't know at what point in my life this happened. But what is now the case is I am entirely unable and unwilling to do anything productive in the morning without first having a cup of coffee. Or 4 or 5. I don't know if anyone else works like this. I suppose Starbucks seems pretty full these days. I am entirely unable and unwilling to do anything productive in the morning until I've had a few cups of coffee. And what I've found is that the more of this special beverage I drink, the more productive I become. Now, having shared that rather personal detail with you, it's likely that a bunch of you are going to start emailing me articles on the danger of caffeine addiction and that I really should not be living this way. But even if I agree with you, I'm still left with this scenario where I have difficulty imagining how I can be productive in the morning without a cup of coffee or four. So yes, I am caffeine dependent. Why do I share that with you? Because I hear Solomon calling us to the same kind of dependence on God. Solomon wants us to get to a place where we cannot imagine functioning to any great capacity unless God helps us. Just as I would never dream of starting my day without a cup of coffee, Solomon does not want you to start any activity without enlisting God's help. Solomon very clearly wants you to be dependent on God. Now, from time to time, you'll hear someone make a cynical remark about Christianity. Or maybe they'll make this cynical mark about religion in general. And they will suggest to you that Christianity is a crutch. Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. If you weren't such a weak person, you wouldn't need Christ. Christianity is a crutch. Well, I usually surprise the person saying that by telling them that I think they are entirely correct. I think they are absolutely right. Christianity is a crutch for the weak. I am weak. And I cannot properly function in this world unless God helps me. So call it a crutch, call it whatever you wish, but more than I need any chemical stimulant, more than I need any human relationship, more than all those things, I need God. I need Him to help me with everything. And note the degree of dependence. The degree of dependence that's called for. Solomon does not adapt his imperative to suit those who would only trust God a little. I'm afraid that there are some people out there who want to trust God and follow God, but only in moderation. Everything in moderation. I don't like to go overboard, and that goes for my religion and my relationship with Christ. I don't want to be overly zealous. I don't want my friends to think I'm a raving fundamentalist. So some of you limit the degree to which you will depend on God. But what does Solomon say? He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust the Lord with all your heart. So the God of this universe is not a God who delights in half measures. He does not delight in a people who only go part way with Him or be semi-committed to Him. God of this universe wants your all. Read the book of Deuteronomy. You'll see this qualifier, with all your heart, applied to a great many things. We are exhorted in the Scripture to seek the Lord with all our heart. We're told to love the Lord with all our heart. We're told to serve the Lord with all our heart. And now Solomon says to us, we must trust the Lord without limit and without in every circumstance. So in whatever situation or context you find yourself, trust the Lord. So what keeps us from doing this? What makes this sermon necessary? I think it's the second part of Solomon's instruction that provides a clue as to why we're doing this. We're told by Solomon, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. So it's not that we're against trusting God. It's not like there'd be any or many people here this morning say, I really don't want to trust in God. That wouldn't be the case for most of us. The challenge for us, I think, is that we're more inclined to trust in ourselves than we are in God. You might say that some of us are victims of our own success. We've traced our progress in life, and we've been able to discern that we've accomplished a great many things. We survey our educational background. We note how well trained we are, how many degrees and how many honors we've received. We're mindful of our credentials, of our skill, and our education and our experience, and we become seriously tempted to trust in our own understanding of things. And that's going to prove a problem for us. And I want to illustrate this again by telling you about one of the chairs in my kitchen. I want to illustrate the danger of trusting in yourself by telling you about one of the chairs in my kitchen. I don't know how things work in your home, but in the McPhail home, I'm told where I'm to sit. You know, I come to the table and I'm left with this particular spot. It's not the greatest spot, but the girls in the home run the roost and I'm assigned to a particular seat. Now that would be fine, except for the fact that I weigh the most in our household. And so here the heaviest member of the household is assigned to sit on a chair that appears to be close to breaking down. Now, I've sat on this particular chair hundreds of times, and it's shifted and it's creaked, but it's always sustained me. I knew there was a danger, and I knew this chair had some problems, but hundreds of times it has sustained me. I've even taken the great risk, put a lot of faith in this chair, and I've had to stand on it to reach some things in the top shelf. So I put a great deal of trust in this chair. But the more I do this, the more I trust in this chair, and the more I inspect its abilities, the more I'm convinced that the breakdown of this chair is inevitable, and when that day comes, I'm going to fall embarrassingly to the floor, and the two girls in the household will laugh at me. There will come a day when that chair will no longer be able to sustain me. And what I want you to hear from Solomon is that if you are leaning on your own understanding, you will eventually have a breakdown. There will come a point, you may have leaned on your credentials all your life, and there's been little shifts and little cracks and little bends. You may have been relying on your resources your entire life, but if you keep doing this, there will come a time when you will have a breakdown. Solomon is inviting us to lean on something infinitely greater. Solomon is calling us to lean all of our weight upon a God who can easily bear and manage our most challenging circumstances. So how do we do this? How do we lean upon God? How do we enlist His help? Solomon answers. He says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So instead of leaning on our own resources and our own understanding, we're charged with leaning on God and acknowledging Him, which is just another way of saying we're to pray to Him. Prayer is the mechanism that we use to depend on God. Prayer is the mechanism we use to depend on God. So when should we pray? Solomon says, in all your ways, which is just another way of saying in every situation. When should you pray? In all times, in every situation. This is the prescription that the Apostle Paul gives the Ephesians. He says, pray in the Spirit when? On all occasions. How? With all kinds of prayers and requests. He puts it even more simply, writing to the Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. Just don't stop. You don't need to close your eyes, you don't need to kneel, when you're driving, when you're walking, when you're talking. Remember Nehemiah? He's standing before the king, and he pauses in the moment to pray. Pray without ceasing. And this is important because I think we're all pretty good at calling out for God's help when we're in trouble. We're good at calling out for God's help when we're faced with serious challenges. If our health begins to fail, or the health of a loved one begins to fail, we're calling out to God. If we get in a serious financial predicament, and we're nervous about paying our bills, we call out to God. If a relationship that's important to us begins to break down, marriage, or maybe we're at odds with our children, we begin to call out to God and we ask Him for help. Well, King Solomon's encouraging us to call upon God and to trust God in every situation and not just the challenging ones. And if we do this, Solomon promises a good thing will happen. God will make straight your paths. He's not saying that life's going to be easy, but he says that God's going to lead you the straight way, the right way, the blessed way, the best way. Anyone who knows me well knows that I often learn things the hard way. I'm the guy who learns from his mistakes. I'm the guy who fails often and has to figure out what I did wrong and what I can do better. I often take the longest route in a destination. I mess up a lot. I'd rather take the straight path. I'd rather take the shortest route between two destinations. And I'd rather you take the straight path. And that's why we're touching on this subject of humility. Because I think if we humble ourselves before the Lord, if we humble ourselves before the Lord and we ask Him to help us, He will. He'll straighten out our crooked path. Friends, I don't want you to be ashamed of weakness. A crutch is a very important instrument if it makes you walk better. The Lord Jesus Christ can make us walk the straight path. So go ahead, I encourage you. Don't be strong. Be dependent. Be dependent on Him. Amen.